Let me echo the welcome you have already received and tell you how nice it is to see the seats filled this evening as they are. And as we look over the gathering, there are some that we welcome for the first time. We're very glad you've come. And there are some who have been regularly attending these meetings, and we thank you for coming tonight too. And our interest is that this meeting will have a significance to you for eternity, that this will have an effect on where you will be forever. I want to read in John's Gospel chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. I have an interest tonight to compare John chapter 3 with John chapter 4. I think I may do something just a little different, if you don't mind. I'm going to ask you to read a little in chapter 3, and then a little in chapter 4. I'm going to ask you just to turn back and forth a little bit. That won't wear out the page of your Bible, I'm sure. Verse 1 of John chapter 3. In fact, the last clause of chapter 2, he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Now chapter 4, and begin our reading at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Now back to chapter 3 and verse 14. This is the reference about which we were singing in the hymn this evening. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, back to chapter 4, just to conclude our reading. And we will read at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Verse 28, then the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the man, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? John's gospel is a thrilling gospel. The way John begins his gospel is particularly thrilling. He takes us to eternity and tells us that when there was no time, He was the Word. He tells us this Word was God. He tells us that He is the maker of everything. He is the source of all moral light and understanding. And then He tells us, wonder of wonders, He came into this world. And if such a vast and eternal one, who was the Son of God, who fully revealed in His humanity all that God is, if such a one as that were in this world, how would you expect Him to interact with people? What thrills me again is that the heart of John's gospel is made up of interviews that the Lord Jesus had with individuals. John chapter 4 will tell us that He is the Savior of the world. I am thankful tonight that He is the Savior of individuals. He met Nicodemus by night. He met the woman in John chapter 4 in the middle of the day. And it is remarkable to me that John sets chapter 3 next to chapter 4. There are some very remarkable ways in which you would say it hardly seems possible that this and this should be side by side. I read far enough in chapter 3 to let you see that Nicodemus called himself old. Now, he must have been very old to call himself old, because those of us that are partway old would never say so. The woman in John chapter 4 is a younger woman. Older, younger. Male, female. Their cultures are different. One's a Jew. One's a Samaritan. The Samaritans so despised by the Jews that the Jews had nothing to do with them. Here are two people with different character. Because Nicodemus is an outstanding man of moral character, highly respected in the community. If you said in Jerusalem, who is the most highly regarded man in Jerusalem? I can't give you this from the Bible, but I think it's safe to say that the majority would likely have said Nicodemus. Nobody was taking surveys back then. But if you were to ask in the city of Samaria, who would you regard as the lowest of characters in this city? I am quite certain that the woman of John chapter 4 would have gotten plenty of votes. Two very different people. If you talk to Nicodemus, he could have quoted to you ad infinitum, pretty near, passages from the Old Testament. If you ask the woman of John chapter 4 to quote you something from the Old Testament, I think she would have looked at you strangely and said, I don't know about an Old Testament, but I do know about Jacob. And I know a couple of things like that. You see how vastly different their backgrounds are? What I want to tell you tonight is this. The same Savior appeals to every heart. We are conscious tonight as we look over this gathering, there is such a variety of need, such a divergence of backgrounds. And yet we can address you tonight with absolute confidence. Every heart in this gathering has the same need. And when we present the gospel to you, we do not have one moment's hesitation in thinking that perhaps this is not a suitable message for you. This gospel, one size fits all. And I can tell you very clearly, looking at these chapters sitting side by side, that whether you most closely resemble the man of John chapter 3 or the woman of John chapter 4, or you fall somewhere in between, you need this same Savior. You need Him for life, and you need Him for eternity. And our great joy and pleasure tonight is to tell you, we are presenting the Savior, the Savior. There is not another to meet the need of the human heart. There is not another to fit the human heart for a place in God's holy home in heaven. And it is our privilege tonight to tell you about the one Savior that you need. And to tell you tonight, He's available to you. Not only then do we have the people contrasted, but I want to notice with you the preparation compared in these two chapters. The Lord Jesus is preparing Nicodemus for the truth that He gives to him. Now with Nicodemus, his opening remark is, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Straight, direct, right to the point. With the woman at the well, the Lord Jesus says, I'd like to have a drink. Why are you asking me? You see, and He begins to lead into this. And then when she's a little bit hesitant about it, He says, well, if you wanted a drink of water, if you knew who it was who's speaking to you, you'd ask me. You don't have anything to draw with. How are you? The well's deep. Oh, you see, He begins to tell her about who He is. I have a drink that is different from every drink in this world. You will not thirst again. You will have the well within you if you have what I have to offer. And my, the woman, she just grabs for the offer. You see, He prepared her differently than He prepared the man of John chapter 3. For the woman of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus says, I offer satisfaction now. I'm not sure what your preconceived notion may be about a meeting like this. Maybe you understand what we are about completely. But perhaps some have come to the meeting tonight with a preconception that what we are speaking about is something that's good to have when you die. And it would be a wonderful thing if you just knew when you were going to die, and 5 minutes before you die, you could receive this thing, and then you would be ready to die. We are preaching a pie in the sky, in the view of some, and what we are saying is, even if you have to be miserable in life, at least you'll have heaven in the end. Could I tell you tonight that we are preaching a Savior who satisfies now? The woman of John chapter 4 looked for something in this world that would satisfy her. She attempted to find satisfaction, meaning, significance in relationships here in this world. She was looking for someone to love her, someone to meet the deep personal need of her heart. And what she found was this: there's nothing here in this world. It's empty. And the Lord Jesus says, I want to tell you more than you understand. You've tried this section of the world, and you figure, well, I haven't found what I want here. And perhaps if I expand my horizon, I'll find it somewhere else. And the Lord Jesus says, let me tell you about the whole horizon. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You will never find what you need in this world. You will never find what meets the need of your soul in human friends or in human pursuits. There is only one source of joy and peace and satisfaction. It is a tragedy that in our world tonight, men and women devote themselves to bar the door to God, when the only peace and hope for this life comes from God Himself alone. God is no enemy. The Savior we preach has a deep personal interest in you tonight, and He wants to meet your need now in this world. And let us say what we have said in nights previous. God's salvation is the best portion in this world. I could look any friend in the gathering tonight in the face, and even were we speaking one-to-one, and you were a person of tremendous accomplishment and rank and financial success in this world, I can tell you that if you do not know Christ personally as Savior, you do not have the best that there is in this world. And I could look into the face of some person in this gathering who knows the Lord Jesus, and they may be denied everything in this world, and tell you that what they have in this world is the very best. There's nothing to be compared
with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Nothing. But for the man in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus does not speak about satisfaction now. He speaks about salvation for eternity. He's looking beyond the present world, and he's telling this man, you are facing an eternal world. And in that eternal world, souls will either perish or they will enjoy everlasting life. And as we look over a gathering like this evening, the ultimate thing that is stamped upon the minds of men like ourselves that have the privilege of preaching the gospel is this. Every soul in this gathering tonight, 100 years from now, will have gone into the next world. And it will little matter whether you left behind a rich inheritance, whether you left behind a circle of friends that thought so highly of you. But what will matter is this, where will your soul be for eternity? Heaven or hell? And if that's a very direct and confrontational approach, I would ask you tonight, how else can we deal with it? There are only two possibilities. Not everybody from our gathering tonight will be in heaven. Not everybody. And above everything else, we would long that no one in this gathering would make an eternal mistake. What you need, says the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, you need a salvation for the world that's coming. You are in danger. Imagine telling a man who's the religious leader, who is a moral, upright person, who knows the Bible as well as he does. Imagine addressing a man like that and telling that man, if you do not have what I am offering to you, Nicodemus, you will perish for eternity. My friend in the gathering tonight, just as confrontational as the Lord Jesus was with upstanding, moral, upright Nicodemus, so we are with you tonight. If you do not have the gift of God, which is eternal life, the next world will be a tragic awakening for you in a place called hell. I was in a home just the week before these meetings began. The folks are here tonight. I noticed they have in their library a book about the life of Sir Winston Churchill, The Last Lion. William Manchester is the author of it. In that book, Mr. Manchester tells the story of the Nazi invasion of Poland. Poland had a proud history militarily. They had 12 cavalry units of which they were extremely proud. Hitler's forces were massing on the border, but with confidence they placed their horse-borne soldiers in readiness. And when the moment came, with absolute confidence, they gave the signal to those cavalry units to charge against the Nazi invaders. And as those men rode in fury across the open field, Hitler's panzer units opened the guns of their tanks and mowed those men down. They had never seen anything like that before. They were confident that they would be able to meet the invader. And I have thought sometimes of souls taking a final step out into eternity, absolutely confident. Their religion has shored up all their confidence that they need, hoping that everything is going to be well, turning a deaf ear to the Bible, turning a deaf ear to what their friends and loved ones have told them, plunging on. To find to their absolute and eternal surprise, the Bible's true. It's not heaven. It is hell. The Lord Jesus approached to both of these individuals. While they are different, while he appeals to them differently, his approach comes down to one very basic thing. The Lord Jesus is bringing both of these individuals to face their need. That's why we attempt to preach as we do. At the very best, we would love to deal with men and women as the Lord Jesus did. He brought them to face their own need. Nicodemus, you're a good man. In the eyes of everybody. That's why I read for you the last lines of chapter 2. He needed not that anyone should tell him what was in man, for he himself knew what was in man. The Eternal knows exactly what's in every man. And he says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, there is one problem you cannot surmount. In our English language, it's a three-letter word, S-I-N. You are ruined from the inside, what you are. A sinner in the sight of God, and because of sin within, you need a new birth. You may attempt to reform. You may attempt to learn the gospel. You may attempt to live a Christian life. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And our request to you tonight is that you would be willing to face your need. Have you been born again? It's not a matter of religious opinion. It's not a matter of interpretation. Has there been a moment in your life when you faced your need and realized, if I do not receive eternal life, I will perish forever? The woman in John chapter 4 was brought to face her sins with an S. Sins. And she realized, I'm facing a man that knows all things that ever I did. Isn't that a wonderful combination? He knows what I am to the very core. He knows what I have done every moment of the past. And because of sins, there is no possibility of your or of my escaping eternal judgment unless those sins are cleansed, removed by the God of heaven himself. Let me just simply tell you, the presentation concluded by the Lord Jesus in each case. Simply as I can tell you in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus presented a work to behold. We have been reminded of that in the hymns. We have told Dr. Robinson already that we appreciate the selection of hymns that he has made. And here's another illustration of the value of it again. What we are speaking about tonight is the serpent lifted up. The Lord Jesus told Nicodemus a story that he knew from the Old Testament. And he said, just as there was death in the camp and a tremendous need, the remedy was a serpent lifted up. So for a world of men and women in spiritual death, the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, will be lifted up upon the cross. And just as simple as the remedy was, away back in Moses' time, they looked away. And in a moment as they looked, they lived. So every soul who looks away to the Lord Jesus and trusts the value of that Savior that was lifted up to suffer and die upon the cross, in the moment they believe in Him, they receive everlasting life. Could I quote the two verses for you? You'll see the parallel so simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The presentation to the woman in chapter 4 is a contrast. The Lord Jesus simply presents His person to her and He says, I that speak unto thee am He. John chapter 3, a work to behold, the work of Christ at Calvary. John chapter 4, a word to believe. He just gave her His word. It is true. It is true. I am speaking to you, the Lord Jesus says. He that heareth my word and believeth God that sent me hath everlasting life. God grant as you listen to the gospel in the remaining moments of this meeting, you may behold the work of Christ at Calvary. And you may believe the Word of God and leave this meeting tonight absolutely sure you have everlasting life to enjoy Christ now and to be with Him for all eternity.